In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with all of you. And as always, we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many very beautiful titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is also the mother of each and every one of us. When we pray the Hail, Holy Queen, at the conclusion of the Most Holy Rosary, we also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's humbly ask Mary to come with us, to be with us, to pray for us, to pray with us, to encourage us. As we pray the prayer that she loves most, that prayer is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. What a great grace and privilege it is to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many titles, among which would be he's the Paraclete. He's also the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of the soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. He's also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also the interior master. St. Paul says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, meaning daddy or father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect and the fire of love to burn within our hearts. As we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family, the family that prays together, stays together. A world at prayer is a world at peace. So after praying together, inviting Mary to be with us, the Holy Spirit to be with us, the angels as well as the saints, we call this the Church Triumphant, to unite with the Church Militant. I'd like to encourage all of you by promising to pray for you in my Mass today. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers. Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers. So, I will be praying for you in the Mass. I'll place you on the altar as I celebrate Holy Mass. And I'd like to offer the following intentions. First, I'd like to pray that all of us today would strive, with the help of God's grace, to be open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. That's right, that we'd be open and docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. We might say this prayer during the course of the day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. To the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. To the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray that all of us would make a real effort to grow in the knowledge of our faith, to make positive steps to get to know our faith better and better each day. To get to know our faith better and better each day. And as a consequence of that, we'll be able to teach our faith more fully to others. Of course, none of us can give what we don't have. None of us can give what we don't have. The more we are filled with the light of God's truth, the more we'll be able to be a beacon on the top of the mountain, to radiate and flood the world with light. But first we have to be enlightened. One of the mottos of Aquinas is, allow yourself to be shown upon that you can shine on others. How true. Allow yourself to be shown upon so that you can radiate that light to others. My third intention is I'd like to pray with you, especially that those who will die this very day will die in the state of grace. That's right, that we would die in the state of grace. I'd like to pray especially for those who are perhaps dying in the state of grace. So that by our prayers that they would be moved to open up their hearts to God's mercy. So those would be my intentions today as I place them on the altar and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This week, my friends, I had the privilege of viewing a couple of movies. The movie I saw, I'd like to just make a brief comment on it, is The Prophet. It's the life, the times, the struggle that Cardinal Stefan Wyszynski underwent for many years in my confessional as well as my studio here. I've had a portrait of John Paul II embracing this elderly cardinal, and this was Wyszynski, shortly after John Paul II was chosen to be the Pope. We're able to see this this great man of God, courageous, heroic, firm in conviction, clarity of thought, conviction in speech. I'd just like to tell a little anecdote in his life related to Mary, because every Saturday we always try to give a short Marian reflection or Marian catechesis. That's one of my great goals in life, to try to get people to love Mary more and more. Mary is, she is the mother of God. She is the mother of the church. She is the mother of each and every one of us. Is the movie was basically a spiritual two standards. You saw the communists trying to dominate the people of Poland by their politics, their policies, by their lies, by their intrigues. That'd be the standard of Satan. Then you saw Wyszynski with other bishops and priests and Catholics rallying to try to foster Christian Catholic values in Poland. Let me tell you now, it was not in the movie, but it's seen in the life of this great saint that can encourage us to place our trust in Mary. And it's this. Wyszynski would end up three years in being arrested by the communists, which they tried to convince him to capitulate to their ideas, so that he could sway the people toward communism. He never flinched. He never buckled under pressure. But one occasion he was arrested, and of course, being arrested by the communists was no joyride. Quite the contrary. I was walking up the banister, the spiral staircase, heading to where he would be, because he was on home arrest part of the time. Obviously, he would have experienced desolation by being arrested by the communists. But as he climbed the steps, he lifted his eyes and saw hanging from the wall a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's almost as if the picture spoke to him saying, do not worry. Trust in God and trust in me. And that changed his state of desolation to consolation. For that reason, Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And in the battles that we undergo on a daily basis, because our spiritual life is undoubtedly, our spiritual life is a constant battle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between the Father of lies and Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our life is a constant battleground. And we have three basic enemies that are militating against us, trying to cause our downfall. They would be the devil, the father of lies, the flesh that does not want to submit itself to the spirit, and finally, the world. The world and its values wants to convince us that we can discover true happiness in this world. But we have three great helps, and they're persons. They are Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. So really, we're on the winning side. We're really on the winning side. Now, I'd like to focus on today. And before, so I'd like to invite you once again to my Marian Course, which will last 5 weeks, and I'll be presenting the compendium of Marian devotions. So tomorrow we'll have our first meeting at 1:30, Parish of St. Peter Chanel. So the only thing you have to do is purchase my book, and then we'll see you tomorrow at 1:30. If you want to kill two birds with one stone, you can come to the 12 o'clock Mass, and after the 12 o'clock Mass, move right over to the old church building, and 1:30 we'll start our class. So I invite all of you to come to participate in my new book, The Compendium of Marian Devotions, written by yours truly. So, my friends, what I'd like to do today, I'll give you a summary of the gospel for today. And I'd like to give you an interpretation and an application. So we have the gospel today where Jesus is being approached by those who are trying to trip him up. And they pose him this tricky question. So a wife married a man and her husband died. And there's the Levirate obligation that if she died without issue, that a brother would have to take her. So this man had seven brothers. And all the seven brothers who married her, they died. So the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees said, well, in the resurrection of the just, whose husband, whose wife will these whose wife will this man be? Because there are seven of them and then the husband. Jesus says, you're gravely mistaken, because in the resurrection of the just, you neither give in, a man does not marry a woman, a woman does not marry a man, but they're like angels. In other words, once we arrive at heaven, there's no longer this marital bond between husband and wife. I'd like to utilize this as a springboard to giving a talk on a very important topic today, and it's the call to purity or chastity. That's right. Let's talk about that. As a foundation for this talk, if you're taking notes, will be Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. In this short verse, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of the eight Beatitudes, Jesus says, Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. So, my friends, if we want to see God forever in heaven, in what is called the beatific vision, to see God face to face in heaven, then we must strive to acquire this virtue. We must strive to acquire this virtue. And even is barely anything in the world that militates against the contemplative life, the mystical life, the prayer life, that militates against it, than living a life of impurity. Indeed, I really believe, my friends, that one of the principal reasons why so many young people, young adults, and there are many, millions, have drifted away from the church, no longer receiving the sacraments, no longer receive the Eucharist, no longer go to confession, is for that specific reason that they have been dominated by the world, the worldly fashions, and they're allowing their flesh to dominate the spirit. As St. Paul says, the flesh and the spirit are diametrically opposed. Father Tava says that the flesh humiliates the spirit. That's one of the primary reasons, I really believe, why the younger generation has walked away from the church, is because they've given in to their passions. Maybe they tried to fight their passions, but they lost the battle, they threw in the towel, and they gave up. That has to be said. So, really, not only is there a universal call to holiness, universal call to happiness, a universal call to heavenly bliss, but also there's a universal call to live the virtue of purity or chastity. So let's talk about that. First of all, I'd like to talk briefly about the purpose, the end of human sexuality. If you read through the first chapters of the Bible, Genesis, the beginning of the book of Genesis, you'll hear that God is creating. God is creating. It means he's bringing something out of nothing. Only God can create in the formal sense of the word. And everything, every time that God creates, the Bible says he created and it was good. Created and it was good. So everything in the world is good because it comes from God. God is the essence of goodness. That being the case, why is there so much evil in the world? Really, it's not God's fault. But God loves us so much that he's endowed us with many gifts, among which would be that of freedom. None of us were created as robots. We're created as free men and women. In the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius Loyola, the foundational principle is that of principle and foundation. Ignatius says we're created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God. And by means of that, to save our souls. Then Ignatius follows up with what is called the law of tantum quantum, that we're called to use all things, all created reality, as a means by which we can arrive at our end. I like to play in words. And we can either use or we can abuse. If we use created reality for its proper purpose and end, we end up by sanctifying ourselves. We live that style of life, we'll be saved for all eternity. However, at the same time, we can abuse God's gift of creation. So we can either use or we can abuse. And that we apply to the whole gift of human sexuality. Human sexuality, if used for the proper purpose, is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to man and woman on a human level. Greatest gift that God has given to us is the Eucharist and His Blessed Mother on a supernatural plane. Well, we like to direct our reflections more on the human level today. Whatever, we can never separate the body from the soul. So, what is the end or purpose of human sexuality? What is it? As said earlier, everything that God created is good. Going back to the book of Genesis, we read that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In what God has united, let no man rent asunder. What God has created, let no man rent asunder. So, the whole thrust or purpose of human sexuality is the following. Any use of human sexuality out of the proper context, any use of human sexuality out of the proper context is gravely sinful. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church will go through a whole list of sins which violate and frustrate the primary purposes of human sexuality. So just go through this with great clarity, and you might even share this with your young adults because there's so much confusion out there today. Share my talks with others. Okay, so the first thing I have to say is this. As a result of original sin, sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that we are conceived in original sin. And even though baptism removes the stain of original sin, still we experience and suffer the effects of original sin. St. Thomas Aquinas would utilize the technical word, it's called concupiscence. In Latin, fomi peccati, the fomes of sin. In which there is a disorder in our life. Not only is our intellect darkened and our will vitiated or weakened, but also there's a disorder in our affect of life. With reference to our sexual inclinations, are disordered as a result of original sin. If you like, this is an image I like to give. Remember the Broncos, you get a wild horse and the cowboy has to tame the Bronco, the wild horse. We're kind of born like the wild horse. And not the cowboy, but God's grace has to tame this wild horse within us. For that reason, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the chastity is a daily self-mastery. It's a self-mastery that comes about in time. Here's another analogy I give. You might have a day or a week or a while in which there are no temptations. Then it's like Lake Galilee that a storm descends. You find yourself in almost like a torrential upheaval. Like this affective storm seems to be rocking your boat. For that reason, we should always be humble. Walk humbly before the face of the Lord. And not to rely upon our strength, but rely upon God. That being said, the virtue of chastity, humility, and mercy and forgiveness, these are supernatural virtues. That's right, these are supernatural virtues. These are supernatural virtues that we can acquire only with the help of God's grace, and with our collaboration with God's grace. So, practicing humility, forgiving our enemies, the practice of the virtue of chastity or purity, they go beyond our mere human natural efforts. They can only be acquired through this, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out, by this daily self-mastery. And as Father Lanteri would say, if we fall in one way or another, we should never give in to discouragement, but the nunc cepi. Nunc cepi means that I will start again. And as Junipero Serra said, sempre adelante, nunca atrás. Always forward, and never turn back. Always forward, never turn back. So that has to be said. Because if we try to acquire these supernatural virtues on our own effort, we're only going to get so far. For that reason, the Holy Father, when he wrote about 4.5 years ago, one of his documents on the call to holiness, Pope Francis mentioned one of the heresies that was dominant in the time of Saint Dominic. It's a heresy which said that we can, it's called Pelagianism, and then there was semi-Pelagianism, and Pelagianism basically stated that by our mere efforts, by basically clenching our fists and gritting our teeth, we can overcome all obstacles. This was a heresy prevalent during the time of St. Dominic and St. Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s. And this has been condemned. None of us can really be humble or merciful and forgive our enemies or practice purity without the outpouring of God's grace that comes through prayer and the sacramental life. So there's a double dynamic, God's grace and our collaboration with God's grace. So that has to be said. Going back to the purpose of human sexuality, any expression of human sexuality outside this context is abuse. Instead of using it to glorify God, it's an abuse, satisfying our own selfish desires. So human sexuality has its proper place or context only within the bounds only within the bounds of the sacrament of holy matrimony. Even though it is true that many couples are starting out by living together, that still does not justify it. Catholic Church is not a democracy, a majority, but the Catholic Church was founded by Christ, and very often the Catholic Church is countercultural. That we got to swim against the current. So, the starting point of a proper use of human sexuality, the starting point is the sacrament of holy matrimony. That's right. And you may even have to tell your children and grandchildren this reality. Never have we lived in a world with so much access to quick and easy information. You just have to Google your search engine and you can pick up knowledge within a matter of a few seconds. At the same time, never have we lived in a world with so much confusion. So insist upon the importance of the preparation for and the reception of the sacrament of holy matrimony. It's a sacrament which blesses the couple. Blesses the couple. The next thing that has to be stated is the following. Is it holy matrimony? Holy matrimony exists only between a man and a woman. Even though over the past few years, there's been a legality of same-sex unions. What is legal is not always moral. We had slavery up until about 1860, but that does not mean the slavery was good. It was legally permitted, but it was wrong. Also, abortion. Thanks be to God we overcame Roe versus Wade, but there's a militant backlash of those who favor abortion trying to promote abortion far and wide in certain states that become asylums to those who want to have an abortion to kill their baby. So even though it is legal in some states like California, that does not mean that it's moral. Same thing with respect to the same-sex unions, even though it's legal and the Supreme Court legalized it, still does not mean that it is morally acceptable. Rather, it's morally reprehensible against God's will. That goes back to the creation of Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So that has to be said. Then, once John and Mary have prepared themselves, they have been blessed by the Holy Sacrament of Matrimony, which is very interesting because in Holy Matrimony, it's not the priest, the deacon, or the bishop really that confers that sacrament. Rather, they're witnesses that oversee that sacrament. But it's the couple themselves that confer that sacrament. How and when is that sacrament conferred? Well, when the two, when the two exchange the mutual consent in which John says to Mary, I take you as my lawful wife to love and behold, to be faithful in good times as well as bad, health as well as sickness, riches as well as poverty, until death do we part. Ring on the finger. And the woman says the same thing to her husband. By that mutual consent, they have conferred the sacrament of matrimony, one upon the other and the other upon the other. They're conferring it by that mutual consent. And by giving the rings as a sign of their mutual faithfulness and union until death do they part. Fulton Sheen wrote a book, It Takes Three to Get Married, The Husband, The Wife, and Christ. Also, Fulton Sheen said, in the whole process of marriage, there are actually three rings. There is the engagement ring, there was the wedding ring, and then there is suffering. I thought you'd like that. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, then there is suffering. Well, we all have to carry our crosses. But within the vocation, there's also a lot of joys. There's a lot of joys and sorrows. So that being the case, once the couple has been married sacramentally, John and Mary, then the two of them have the right and the duty and the responsibility to carry out that most noble act. They should always love each other, respect each other, honor each other, because never to forget that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Never should anyone do anything that's going to be degrading themselves or degrading others. Never to carry out something that would degrade themselves, degrade others, and offend God. St. Paul says, glorify God in your bodies. Therefore, the sexual, marital, or conjugal act has two primary purposes. What would they be? The first purpose of the marital union between husband and wife is mutual love and giving. Mutual affection By this marital union, the husband and wife, they get to love each other. It's a love that really embodies everything. It's a union of heart, mind, soul, body, affections. And if that marital act is carried out in the proper way, it's a means of mutual sanctification. If it's carried out in the way that God wants it to be carried out. It's an act of mutual sanctification. So, John Paul II says that the theology of the gift, one becomes a gift to the other. John Paul II also said, no one in this world can live without love. Life cannot be lived without love. God loved us first. But a true union between a husband and wife should be a manifestation of love, the love of Christ for his church. And the love for Christ that died for us, sacrificing himself on the cross for our love and for our salvation. So that's the first purpose of the marital act. The second would be you can't separate. This is called the unitive, and the second would be the procreative. Those two. It's both the unitive. And then there's the procreative. You cannot separate those two. So that's the unitive, union in love between husband and wife. The second would be that of procreative. Now this is where the rubber hits the road for many. This is where the rubber hits the road for many, is that couples want to have marital union and experience a great physical pleasure that is present in the act. Nothing wrong with that. God himself created the human persons as well as God. God allows pleasure, but pleasure is not an end, it's a means. If pleasure becomes the end, then that becomes a god. The god of sexual desire and egotism, where the person is seen more as an object to exploit and enjoy rather than to love and cherish. So the other purpose of human sexuality would be the procreative. The procreative. When we say the word procreation, it means the husband and wife, by having marital relations, they're open to having a child. And I really like that word procreate because it really says it all. They're open to having a child by collaborating with God. So God is the creator in capital letters. But the man and woman, they collaborate with God. They collaborate with God in the work of creation. They collaborate with God in the work of creation. So how beautiful that is. Such that the man and woman, they unite in love. And as a result of this marital embrace, there comes about the conception, and the moment of conception, how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is. That God allows the conception. The moment of conception, God infuses an immortal soul. So you have a unique, unrepeatable human being in the very moment of conception. And God chooses the man and the woman in the marital embrace to collaborate with him in bringing forth a new person with a soul that was infused by God that will live for all eternity. So my friends, I really believe this is an important topic that I invite you to share with your young adult children. Share this with them. Maybe watch it again tonight. So the purpose of human sexuality, holy matrimony between man and woman, unitive love, the bonding of man and woman in the marital embrace. And finally, the openness to life, we call this procreation. If these conditions are met, the man and woman, the husband and wife, will be sanctifying each other. There will be a bridge by which both of them, as well as their children, can arrive at heaven. And to be able to live out that beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.